I've entitled this Integrity in the Workplace and subtitled it Daniel in the Lion's Den, but let's just read the first 10 verses here of Daniel chapter 6. It says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. This Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because of an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it might not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the testimony we have in your word that gives us the account of this incident. We thank you for all of your word that is true, that is faithful to the actuality of events. But Lord, it's more than that. It gives us spiritual insight into your will and your ways. And Father, as we look at Daniel this morning and his example he sets before us, that you have set before us in the scripture, I pray that you'd help us to understand what it means to live a life of integrity before those around us in a secular work environment. And Father, I pray you might use me for your honor and glory. Use me for the help of your people. And Lord, use me today as we look at your word, that it would enlighten our minds, our hearts. And if any are without Christ, that you'd help them to see the need of a Savior. Lord, work as only you can. Do eternal good in our time right now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, integrity in the workplace. I think most of us are familiar with the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And it's probably one of those stories that every parent or grandparent tells their children at their very early age, and it's something that grows in appreciation as you get older, as you realize it really it's an example of the power of God to work on behalf of those who trust in Him, and so it's the story doesn't change in its fascination, but as you read the story, I think sometimes we may overlook or we may miss the reason that Daniel was placed into the lion's den. Ultimately, it is because of his devotion to God, but the initial reason, that's not the initial reason that he was there. And I put it down this way. It was more like an intense workplace squabble filled with pride and personalities more than anything else. Remember, Daniel was, though we would label him a prophet, and we have him in the major prophets, right before the, I can't remember now, I guess he'd be in the minor prophets, the 12 minor prophets, and so we put him there, but in the Hebrew Bible, it was in the writings. He was not put in with the prophets, and the reason for that is because he was not so much a preaching prophet. He was not a proclaimer, really, of the truth, though he talked to kings and so forth, but he was more of a government official. He was more of a statesman, an ambassador, not so much ambassador, a statesman. They're working in the government of the Chaldeans for 40-some years, probably 50, over 50 years. And then he is for another set of government, the Medo-Persian Empire. He continued on in that government position. And so here was a very holy, very godly man who was God's prophet, and God showed him a number of future events and truths. But I want you to look at his working environment, I guess, as we begin. So go back to chapter 5 just a moment, just to recall a little historical connection between the two chapters there. Verse number 30 of chapter 5, and that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And so remember, that was the last night of the Babylonian or Chaldean rule. That's the same terms or same ideas. And so he was killed by the Medo-Persian army that night, and sort of a covert operation. And then verse 31, it says, and Darius the Median, or the Mede, took the kingdom before being about 62 years old. So he's about 62. So the Medo-Persian ruler who took over the area of Babylon was a guy named Darius. Now, here is, and we've talked about this a number of times, and I just think it's important for you as you read stuff, that here is another one of those things in Daniel where the liberal scholars say, oh, look at an error. And so what they do is they talk about, and this is historically true, that the king over Persia or Medo-Persia, remember those were two empires that had now gone together. They were together. They weren't separate anymore. Medo-Persian Empire. But the ruler of that was a guy named Cyrus. And it was about 20 years later that another ruler came aboard. And I think there was some between them, and I can't recall right offhand. But there was another guy who came later named Darius. And so these liberal scholars say, oh, look at that. The writer of Daniel, which they say isn't Daniel, they say it was a guy 400 years later, that he got the chronology all mixed up, and so he put Darius first and Cyrus later, and so he's got it all mixed up. And so let me say this, they were right on the history as far as Cyrus, and then Darius was later, but they were wrong about Daniel. So as we go through here, that what's interesting historically, that Cyrus, though he was the king of Persia, or the Medo-Persian Empire, he did not rule over this area of Babylon that had been conquered, and Babylon was more than the city, it was a fairly large area, but there was another man who was his, he was a general, but he was subordinate to him, he was a ruler under him, named, the reason I remember this is because it's like Subaru, but it's Gubaru, and he reigned 9 years over Babylon. And so Gubaru, that sounds funny, but that's the way I think it's pronounced. I may get the pronunciation right. I got the letters correct. But anyway, he was 9 years over Babylon, reigning under Cyrus. Cyrus was another place. He was still conquering, still ruling elsewhere. He eventually came and ruled over Babylon as well. But at this time, he had someone who was given full authority over this new realm. And so it was, that's where the idea of Darius, you say, was Darius and Gubaru doesn't sound anything the same, and I think that's because Darius was probably not a personal name, but more of a title. And Darius means master or lord. So Master Gubaru reigned over Babylon's former kingdom for Cyrus the king. And so that's just the context there of where we get that. And so we have historically the where that all comes from. And so as it says, he was upper in years, 62 years old. Verse number 1 of chapter 6. So it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. So in 539 BC, he was appointed this position. And so he said, okay, now we've got to organize this thing. And they were sort of like the Romans, I believe, the Medo-Persians, as they came in, conquered Babylon. They didn't dismantle everything and say, let's start all over. They said, hey, what's working here? What's already in place? Let's not destroy this. In fact, I was reading one place that they said that when the Persians came in, eventually, after, remember, they had a covert operation and the king was killed that night. And then the next day as they came in, that some people were already cheering because they didn't like the former kingdom of Babylon. So I think that had something to do with how this all worked out. So he said, we need to set up this thing. And so he says he put up 120 princes. If you ever read a commentary or some comment on Daniel, they'll call these people satraps. That's the Hebrew word behind there, the Persian word behind there. And what a satrap was, he could be someone who was like over a city, so it'd be like our mayors. Or it could be someone over a territory, and that'd be like our governors, but they were all called satraps. Whether they had a large amount to rule over or a smaller amount, they were all called the same. And so he set up 120 of these, probably various cities, various places. And so verse number 2, and over these 120 satraps, that these rulers, there were three presidents or, you know, governors, and I'm sure they probably divided the land up. Okay, you take the east, you take the west, you take the midsection, or you take north, south, or whatever it happened to be. And so there was three men whom they set up, again, organizational-wise, setting up this early government. in a way that could be properly ruled, as it says there would be to give an account unto them, and the king, should have no damage. So it was a time when they would say, okay, let's be honoring the king. Let's make sure we're doing it organizationally right. Let's not be lazy about this. Let's maintain peace. Let's get this all done. And then it says in the middle of that verse that Daniel was first. Daniel was probably about 80 years old now, apparently still in good health, obviously. And he had ruled, obviously, if some 50 some years previous to this, been an administrator in the kingdom of Babylon. And so I would think he would naturally rise to the top from his experience and his understanding, his know-how. But we know ultimately it was God guiding him, and so he was bringing him to that very place. And I wonder as well, remember when Belshazzar, who just passed away, that night, remember, with the writing on the wall, and Daniel had interpreted it. And so as the Medo-Persians came in, and I said they had a covert operation, they made the river go down, and they came through the wall, under the wall, and they went in there, and they destroyed Belshazzar, not with the full army, but with a smaller group. And so as that took place, I would think that somehow the Medo-Persians would know about Daniel's insight, would know about Daniel's prophecies. And so I think that somehow he was spared. And think about it, if you were the army that came in and you had heard about a guy who said you were coming in when no one knew about you coming in, you say, oh, this guy's, wow, he's got some insight somehow. This guy's a little different. And I'm sure other people told him about Daniel. And so Daniel somehow gained some favor there. And though he was dedicated to God, I'm sure the Persians were thinking, hey, he's on our side. This guy's prophesying for us. Not he's against Babylon. He's for us. And so I would think part of that, all that had a place in this. So I'm sure that Darius had called Daniel in, had a meeting with Daniel, and had some conversation and examined him, see what he was like, see what he was for, asked him questions and all that. And so then we come to verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. So remember, 120 of these princes or satraps, 3 of these presidents or governors under Darius, who probably answered to Darius personally. And so somehow Daniel was preferred above all of them. It goes on to say, and we'll come back to this, because he had an excellent spirit. And then at the end it says, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And so Daniel's preferred. I think Darius somehow realized this guy is special. This guy's unique. And I want him to be. And so he put him as one of the 3. And then he sort of elevated him. And it says he preferred him. And then it goes on to say he thought to set him over. I think as you read through the whole chapter, you'll find later, I think there was not only between Daniel and Darius a mutual respect for their positions and their abilities, but it seems as though they develop a friendship. And so Darius thinking, not only do I like Daniel, and I think he's probably best for the position. Isn't it interesting, a workplace? You find someone who the boss knows, but at the same time, he is the one who's best qualified by education, by experience, by history and what he's done. And so he's the best for this position, but he doesn't get the job because the boss thinks, everyone else will think I'm favoring him. Darius didn't have that kind of political correctness. He said, he's the best for the job. And not only that, I like him. I think he'll do well. He relates to me well. And so I'm going to elevate him and put him. And that's where the trouble started. Verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. So here now, this finding the king's favor, at least in the eyes of everyone else. And so there seemed to be, and I'll put it this way, it doesn't state it exactly, but you'll see that that's really what's going on. There was this spirit of jealousy that comes up. Here's the other two presidents or governors, however you want to say it, that were now saying, Danny, he doesn't deserve that. Why? He's an old man. He is so old. I think he'd probably die any day now. He didn't understand he didn't understand Medo-Persian affairs. He just doesn't get it. And by the way, he's a Jew. And later on, that's one thing they bring up. He's a Jew of the captivity. He couldn't do this stuff. Why is Darius putting him in this position? And so as all that comes up, and I'm sure his godliness was something there. And so in this situation, I don't think there was a whole lot of harmony in the workplace, okay? Now, I understand those satraps were probably local leaders, and they were spread out, probably came every once in a while, but those other two men were probably there, and so This was not a place where Daniel was being encouraged to walk with God. This was not a place where he was, you know, just encouraged to maintain a God-honoring life. He was there to represent the Lord in a very hostile environment. And so really, that's what I want us to see here at these beginning verses of Daniel. And see, before he ever got thrown in the lion's den, there was a situation here. And Daniel, what he does, he shows us how to live, how to represent the Lord in a hostile environment that's in the workplace. And so that's what we'll look at. He let his light shine in a secular place. And so how did he do it? And what did he do? And so three ways that you can represent the Lord well in an ungodly or even an ungodly environment. So number one, and so I'll try to slow down since I didn't give you an outline. I'll try to give you my outline a little slower. But number one is through an excellent attitude. In verse number three again, it says, here is why Daniel was preferred, because of an excellent spirit was in him. And so that's why. Somehow excellent means to exceed everything around you, somehow to be different. And so they recognized that Daniel was different in the best ways. In fact, those same words back in chapter 5, verse 12, and you don't have to turn there, but the queen had said that Daniel had an excellent spirit. There was an attitude, there was something about Daniel that was different in how he carried himself and how he went about his business. And people, I put it down this way, they could see an internal attitude that by how he acted and how he reacted to the situations at work. They saw there was something different about him. And so that was what we all need to represent our Lord well in a workplace, especially if it's hostile, is number one, through an excellent attitude. So two thoughts under that. Number one, how do you have that excellent attitude? Number one, be filled with God's Spirit. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5, just a moment. Now, I'm going to mention some things out of Daniel before I get there, but if you want to turn over there to Ephesians 5, verse 18. And so through an excellent attitude, number one, be filled with the Spirit of God. Five times in chapter 4 and 5, the heathen leadership, the unsaved, the Babylonians, it was during the Babylonian reign, that they five times they say that Daniel was I forget how it's first part of his frame, that the spirit of the holy gods was in him. Now, when you say the spirit of the holy gods, I think that's a heathen aspect of what they saw about Daniel. There's something different about this guy. There's something supernatural, and the only way they knew how to communicate it was through their idol worshiping ideas, all their gods. And somehow the spirit, that attitude, that demeanor, that something about the gods is in Daniel. There's something different about him. There's something supernatural about him. And so I think that's what we need to see, is that they were describing really the spirit of the holy God. The spirit of God was in Daniel in a special way. And so what I say is that he was filled with God's spirit. You know, the prophecies of Daniel, as we go through here and we get into the more of the prophecy side of Daniel in 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. But as we do so, that didn't come off the top of his head. It says over in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1 that prophecy comes as God moved, as holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the Spirit of God was definitely moving on Daniel as a prophet. What's interesting, and I'm going to throw a theological curveball out here for some of you. Some of you won't know what I'm talking about. But it's interesting in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11 that it says the prophecies of old time, it talks about them when they're talking about Christ and his suffering, Christ and his glory there in 1 Peter chapter 1. When it talks about that, and then it says the Spirit of Christ which was in them. Old Testament. Prophets, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them. Okay, there was an indwelling aspect of the Spirit's work in Old Testament days. Now, I'm a dispensationalist, and I believe there's a very clear distinction of how the Spirit worked in Old Testament days and the Spirit works in New Testament days, but I don't think it's the indwelling is the emphasis. I think it's something else, which I'm not going to go into here at this time. So a godly saint in the Old Testament, he was indwelt. As he yielded to God, the Spirit of God filled him and empowered him for service, just like New Testament saints. So there's some likeness. And so in our passage here in Ephesians 5, verse 18, if you want to have an excellent spirit or an excellent attitude at the workplace, the first thing you need is to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 16, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled. And that's a command, a continuing command. Be you constantly filled with the Spirit. Folks, when we get saved, when someone recognizes a sinner before God and has no hope of eternal life, turns from that sin, realizes that the only way to heaven is through Christ and his death and resurrection, turns to him, you get saved. The Bible says New Testament theology, really, I think old Bible theology, is that you get indwelt by God's Spirit. You get a new nature. That's part of what God makes you new. That's being born again. You get a new nature and you get a new resident. Okay, and so the Holy Spirit within you. But having the Holy Spirit indwell in you does not mean you're controlled by that Spirit. That's where the Bible says, be ye filled. And that's how do you get filled? The concept is he has a controlling influence in your life. That's where you yield to God. That's what the Bible constantly talks about. Yield yourself to God. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, how he saved you. By the mercy of God, do you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present yourself. That same word in Romans 6, it says yield yourselves to God. And so once you've been saved, he indwells, but that doesn't mean he controls. And so you yield yourself so God has that influence upon your life. And really, that's where you start experiencing the blessings the Bible talks about for a Christian. Carnal Christianity, in other words, you're saved, you're indwelt, but you're not really living for God, you're not really controlled by God's Spirit, you're not going to know the blessings that God wants to do in you. You're not going to know the fullness of what the blessings that God wants to do through you. You're not going to know that victory that he wants to give you over sin. And so just a simple illustration, and you've probably heard it before. I know I've heard it before, that when you know, that yielding to God is almost like you're in a car and you let him take the driver's seat. I think there's a better illustration of what God wants you to do. Because, you know, if it's that concept, you might as well be duct taped, thrown in the back, strapped in, you have no say of where you're going. That's not the way God wants to work. He says, no, you stay in the driver's seat. I want you pushing the pedals, the brake, and the gas. I want you to be turning. I want you to be doing the signals. But I want you to listen to me and go exactly where I want you to go. You still have a will in the matter. But I want you to say, your will is to do my will. So you do what I want you to do. You turn where I want you to turn. You go where I want you to go. You slow down where I want you to slow down. Well, then I got to listen to someone else. And folks, the spirit of our age says, I am not listening to anyone. It was interesting when we had the May Day marches downtown. I remember one of the banners, and I didn't read a whole lot about it, but I read one banner. It says, we are ungovernable, no matter who's elected. You know what that was saying? We are not going to listen to anybody. We're not going to listen to any laws. We're not going to do anything that anyone tells us what to do. Except for the person who's above us to tell us where we're going. I always think that's always interesting. The rebellious heart always finds other rebels, and they find someone rebel who's stronger than they are so they can listen to what they want them to do. Okay, that's a whole other thing. We can talk about that on Monday. So anyway, be willing to go how God directs you. And so, though God did not reveal this truth to Dan, I think an excellent spirit is when you yielded, and God fills you so that he is influencing you, directing, controlling, guiding. When I say control, I don't like the word using controlling, because then we got the idea of I have no say in what I do. And that's not the way God's Spirit works. Okay? He wants you to be directed by him. But anyway, when you're filled with the Spirit, I think godly fruit begins to come out. And I think most of you are familiar. In fact, we're right there close. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. So back a little bit from Ephesians 5. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Not nine fruits, but one fruit. Maybe you could talk about the vitamins in the fruit. Here is what it will do for you. See, Daniel didn't carry a bad attitude from captivity. Daniel didn't, after he's been there over 70 years now, Cyrus is the one that sends him back, and so there's probably 67, I think probably a little over 70 years. Like I said, he's in his 80s. And so, he doesn't say, well, I remember what you guys did to me, and I will never forget it. That was not his attitude. He didn't have a revengeful or retaliatory spirit against these people that were out to get him. Look at, I'm third in the kingdom. Hey, you're toast, buddy. You know, he's not out to do that. He's not going to focus on petty little things. I had someone tell me a long time ago, and I think it's a good truth to remember, is what you're frustrated and upset about right now, is it going to matter 5 years down the road? So we're talking about time. And there are some things in time that need to be dealt with. You can't overlook them because they will affect people and situations down the road, and you need to deal with it. But a lot of times we are so fussy about things that are not going to even matter in time. And the second thing is, think, is it going to matter in eternity? Is it going to matter in time and eternity? If not, well, I'm upset. I didn't ask if you're upset. I said, does it matter? Well, you don't understand. It matters to me. No, I said, does it matter in time or eternity? See, Daniel was not that kind of person. And so you think about some of those things of joy, of peace, of long-suffering, of goodness. How that that was not just for his synagogue service. Of course, he didn't have a synagogue service there in Babylon. But it wasn't there. It was in his workplace. It was when he went to government, when he went there to do his job, that he still had love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. Folks, if you want to have an excellent spirit in your workplace, you know what you need? You need to be filled with the Spirit, not on Sunday. Well, yes, you need it Sunday, okay? But you need it Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. There's never a time when you don't need God's Spirit to control you. That's really Christianity. So he was humble, he was teachable, he had all those things. And folks, I know, I've been there, done that. It's workplace can be a pretty nasty. But you're all here. None of you were thrown into a lion's den. Now I know the jealousy though, it can be pretty intense. But folks, we need to maintain an excellent spirit. Walk with God. Somewhere someone's going to say, why didn't you say something about, why didn't you jab back at so-and-so? I mean, that was really a cutting remark. Oh, I'm at peace. What? How can you be at peace? You know what they said about you? Well, no, I don't really want to know what they said about me. But I don't need to know. I'm okay. And so we need to be saved. If you're not saved, that's the first thing you need. So God's Spirit will indwell you, and then you need to yield to him. Surrender your heart, surrender your life. Present it to God, because that's what you need. You need God's help if you're going to have that excellent spirit in the workplace. And while we're still in the New Testament, let me give you a second point. So be filled with the Spirit of God, and then be filled with the Word of God. Go over to Colossians, over to the right just a little bit. Colossians 3, verse 16. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Daniel was a person of the word. We know that when he, chapter 1 of Daniel, that he was there. Remember, he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Why was that? Because I believe it was offered to idols, and so anything he ate would be defiling to him in his relationship with God. Where did he get that? He got that from the word. He got that from growing up and listening to what God had to say. We know in chapter 9 of Daniel, don't turn there, but we found that Daniel, as he's chapter 9, verse 2, he's studying the word of Jeremiah the prophet. So the written word, somehow he was in Babylon, Jeremiah had been back in Israel, and somehow his written word was passed down, and Daniel was studying it, he was reading it, and he realized, hey, the 70 years is almost up. God, what's going to happen here? You said we're going to be out of captivity, and so he was a student of the word. And so we need to understand, just as Colossians says, we need to do the same. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means to be at home in you. Sometimes we won't ask for parents with children under 10. But if you came over to their house unexpectedly and they were to allow you freedom to access their house, there are times you could tell the children dwell there richly. And what I mean by that is not expensively, but their toys are everywhere. You know those times that they haven't picked them up yet, you know, because you always make them pick them up, okay? Yes, you do. But those times between the playing and the pickup time, I mean, they're dwelling there richly. Okay? God's word needs to have that access to every part of our life. That's the concept. So that you can learn some wisdom. Sometimes we don't gain the wisdom that God's word has for us because we'd say, oh, I don't want too much. Maybe a little bit here, a little bit there, but I don't want it really change me too much. I'm going to be pretty pointed here, but I think God's people are pretty ignorant, or much too ignorant of God's word. I think we do pretty well here, but just things I read, it's just amazing. Folks, if you want to listen to God, then you've got to hear what he has to say. And in this day and age, it's not going to the mountain and going, okay? It's looking in the Bible and finding out what he has to say and say, God, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Oh, Spirit of God, illuminate me because I'm so dull. I'm so spiritually inept. I can't know it. I need you to help me. Sometimes we come in with our intellectual understanding. We come in with our concordance and our commentaries and our Bible dictionaries, and we intellectually analyze the word. And that's all we get. We get an intellectual understanding, but we don't get fed to our soul. And so we go to the workplace and we're a horrible testimony. We don't have an excellent spirit because God's truth doesn't make it in here. So I'm saying, get in there. I just wrote down some things. The New Testament itself tells you how to deal with your boss. Tells you how to deal with your coworkers. Tells you how to honor God in the workplace. It tells you how to just function as an employee. Tells you how to deal with people in a Christian organization. Tells you how to deal with people in a secular organization. Go to Proverbs and you can do some studies there and find out how to deal with liars. How do you deal with busybodies? How do you deal with the lazy? How do you deal with those who are unkind? How do you deal? Well, God says here is some ways. You can go to the Bible and figure out a theology of work, a theology of money, a theology about how to go about business, about being a boss, about being a subordinate to the boss. All of those things are in the scripture. You say, well, I've never... I know, we've never studied it. We've never thought we needed it. Several years ago, and I know I've shared this a number of times, but I have a friend of mine who several years ago was in the legislature of another state, state legislature. It wasn't national, but state legislature. And he told me one time as we were talking, I was asking him some questions about it, and he said he would, whenever a bill came up, he would take that legislation and he would take it home or, in his office or whatever, and he would pull it out and he'd read it carefully, and then he'd open up his Bible and open up study tools and such, and he would open those up and he says, what does God have to say about this issue? And he told me he was, because they went about 6 months, I think, was the legislative, maybe it was even a little less in the state he was in. But he said, I can't wait to get home and the legislative session be over, because then I can go home and study the Bible for other reasons. Because he'd love to do that, but he says, I wanted to come home and I wanted to study it for other reasons besides just legislation. Could you imagine that if our country, our state, had people who, when they said it, and they would, and I think one day there was a long time ago, but they would look to the Bible and find wisdom from principles, specific verses, ideas, concepts that fit that. And so how is it with you when you have a dilemma at work? Do you do more than just say, Lord, guide me? Now, that's part of what you do, okay? But as you do so, say, well, is there anything in the scripture? And you say, well, I have no idea where to turn. Well, ask somebody. Yeah, there's a lot of junk on the internet as far as Bible studies, but there's some good stuff there. And you can look up some of that. What does the Bible say about conflict? What does the Bible say about... Someone said this, that David demonstrates. Remember where David a couple times was running from King Saul, and King Saul threw a spear at him to put him in the wall? And what that lesson with Daniel, or David and Daniel, was how to deal with a spear-chucking boss. what do you do? Well, follow David's example. He showed us. So when those kind of dilemmas, we need to go to the Word of God and see what he says. And so we know that standing for God's truth sometimes causes hostility in a workplace situation. I understand that. I understand there's other laws and directions from the boss and all that kind of stuff in the company and so forth. But let me just say this. Don't compromise the truth, but don't lose an excellent spirit as you stand for truth. In other words, as the Bible says, speaking the truth in love. Okay, so three ways we're looking at to represent the Lord well in what can often be an ungodly environment. Number one, through an excellent spirit or an excellent attitude. Number two, in verse 4, back there in Daniel chapter 6, in verse number 4, I'm going to call it through an excellent record. In verse number 4, remember it says, then the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Now, that concept of concerning the kingdom meant concerning his work environment, concerning where he worked. He worked in government. So it was concerning anything that had to do with where he went to work and what he did at work. So was there something in that relationship to his job that would get him fired, get him demoted, even get him killed? Was there some way we can get him out of here? And what's interesting is it says they could not at the end of that verse. Daniel had a good record at the workplace. And so let's follow what it says here. And two thoughts under this through an excellent record at your workplace is number one, be faithful in your actions. In the middle of that, notice it concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault for as much as he was, in the next word, faithful. So be faithful in your actions. That means dependable, be reliable. Be someone who follows through with what they say. Think about that. Faithful means it comes from the word, obviously, faith. And so think about it when you trust Christ. Okay, you come to the recognition, you read the word, and you realize, man, the Bible says I'm a sinner. Ah. Okay, I'll acknowledge that. I'll admit that. I have sinned against God. I've sinned against men, which is sinning against God. I've messed up. And the Bible says that I have a penalty for that sin. That sin is death. And so I will... Okay, I'll acknowledge that. I deserve whatever God says is a punishment for my sin. And so as you acknowledge that, and then you realize that God says, but I loved you, and I loved you so much, I sent my son to be your replacement, to be your substitute, to die in your place. And if I believe that, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So if I respond to that, how do I really know that I'm saved? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do we know that? How do we know that? How do we know we're really saved if we do that? I know I can see some of you are thinking, and that's good. Ultimately, you say, well, because the Bible says, okay, and that's true. But why do we believe that? Why do we believe the Bible's true? Why do we believe that if we do what it says, that it will be so? Because God is faithful. He is faithful to do what he says. See, folks, how do you know you're saved? Well, because the Bible says, if I call upon the name of the Lord, I shall be saved. But ultimately, I have to look back behind the printing of those words to the person who had them printed. Not Schofield or Zondervan or something like that. The God who had them written in the first place. And if God decided, he won't, but if God decided I'm not going to keep my promise, then I'm out. I have no hope. My assurance is based on the reality. Yes, it's written in the Word. And beyond that, though, or not beyond that, but next to that, connected with that, is the faithfulness of God. God said it. He will do it. I know that. And so my whole dependence this morning is not based on me being a pastor or a preacher or trying to be a good family person or trying to reach people for Christ. That does not save me. I have one dependence. God's Word. God's Word. God said it. God stands behind his word. Therefore, I'm assured that I'm saved because he said it and I believe it. So thinking about that idea, Daniel was faithful. If Daniel said it, he would do it. If Daniel promised it, he would get it done. If Daniel was going to work, he would just do what he said. I don't know how else to say it. Perfection, no. In a fallen world with fallen nature, none of us are perfect. So what do you do when you're not as faithful, when you fail in your faithfulness? to a person. I'm taking that the workplace scenario. I think, don't defend yourself. Let me say that again, just in case you didn't get it. I'll start over here. Don't defend yourself. Now, if you were sick, there's something you could talk about that. But just say, you know what, I didn't get it done. I'm sorry. And then get it done. I mean, I think that's what you know this, when someone comes to you and they want to defend themselves, in other words, their pride's getting in the way, I don't want to act like I'm a failure, so let me tell you all the things that happened and all the reasons why I didn't get it done, and we make it up and they make it up, and you know what, everyone, when they listen to that, they think, you know what, you sorry sucker. They probably don't say that, but it is, just do what you say. And so that's what Daniel was. And so it's interesting here, the two words that are mentioned here in verse number 4. They had none occasion, nor I couldn't find none occasion nor fault. And so occasion just means a suspicious situation. And fault is an obvious violation of law, whether illegal or immoral or unethical, something along that line. And so strive to have that type of record. And folks, when you're in a workplace and all of a sudden you get into that place, and you ever had those times where you're about to do something and you feel sort of uncomfortable and you don't know why because you can't think of any rule that you're violating, can't think of anything you're doing wrong, you can't figure it out, and yet something's wrong. I personally believe that's the Spirit of God, and He does this for unsaved people as well. I just think God in His kindness does this, but especially for a Christian, when you feel that uncomfortable, stop a moment. God may be saying, hey, I'm keeping you away from an occasion that'll come back to haunt you. Just stop. Now, if you got to get it done, try to figure out why is this, and there may be just something, I don't know. Maybe you just had too much pepperoni for lunch or something, I don't know. But I'm just saying, be cautious. And then the fault would be something illegal, unethical, and so we just need to do what is right. And folks, again, it comes back to the filling of God's Spirit. Spirit, God, guide me. And I'll be honest, our society doesn't seem to care. When you got two candidates, one of them with a lawsuit, whether some kind of college thing is all mixed up or some of the other person getting inspected by the FBI or investigated, I said, whoa, what is this? And they're running for a highest office? Oh, it doesn't sound too good. So maybe people don't care, but let's remember as a Christian, keep your conscience clear. Let God be directing your life. Romans 12:17 says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Be faithful so there's none occasion or fault that can be brought against you at the workplace. So be faithful in your actions. And then second of all, in that same verse, verse 4, there's another thing that continues on. For as much as he was faithful, and then after that it says, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And I think that in him is important. So I think this was to be upright in your morals. In him as aspect of not just his work situation, what he did, but what he was like. So error means things he left out, whether it's just neglect or laziness. That would be the normal habit that he found. You know, they were looking for dirt on Daniel. So now they're getting a little bit nitpicky. And so I think that's what they're looking for, any kind of error, any kind of neglect. And then false is the same word found up earlier, just something that I think in this case it was talking about his failure in his ethics or morals, whether he was lying or stealing, whether he had any sexual misconduct. Years ago, I remember I knew a man who was a deacon in a church. And he worked for many years, he'd worked at a small, I'm not sure how to say it, like an everything store. I mean, you know, furniture, appliances, you know, the farm equipment, you know, some dishes. I mean, just, you know, all sorts of stuff. Okay, and it was all in this one store, and that's where he worked at. And he worked at for years. And the boss had said, you know, that up usually near the checkout line, there's the little concessions, you know, candy bars and little knicks and knacks you can buy and all that kind of stuff. Well, the boss had said, hey, if you want a candy bar for lunch, I don't have a problem. Just make sure when you pick one up that you sign. There was something at the register. Sign it and let you know, hey, I bought a, you know, Milky Way bar or whatever. Whatever it happened to be. And so what had happened was he had, what he said, inadvertently picked up something once or twice and forgot to sign it out. And so they said, oh, no problem, you know, just make sure you sign out. And he did it again. And what was interesting, this guy was a guy who was very strong on morals and ethics. I mean, he'd always tell you where someone was out, someone was in, someone was, you know, this way or that way. I mean, he just let you know. And yet, eventually he was caught again and again and was brought to the attention of the boss, and he was fired. See, there was a man who just didn't think through, and his faults and his errors came to haunt him. So as I'm saying, folks, let's be upright in our lives personally. And I need to throw this out there because it's there. Men especially, but it's women too. Pornography at the workplace is a great evil. Always has been, always will be. And at home too. That is not maintaining an upright stance in your morals. If Daniel was doing that in his day, he would have been fried quickly. And so, folks, let's make sure that we maintain that uprightness in our morals. So three ways we're looking at. The last one will not take as long. I don't have enough time. So an excellent attitude. Number two, an excellent record. And number three, through an excellent testimony. You come down to verse 5, it's very interesting. Because these men say, okay, we can't find anything at fault when he's at the workplace. And what he does at the government, you know, and he's got upright morals, he's decent, he's a good guy, you know, all those kind of things they would say about him. And I think they say, you know, but his spirit, man, his religion just irritates me. So verse number 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now, the concept there, I think, was, as you go through here, that I think this was true. They probably did not hold the same moral standards as Daniel did. But Daniel held on to them, and he maintained them. He said, people, this is how you ought to live, and he kept those. But as they were thinking through this, they said, you know, if we're going to find anything wrong about Daniel, we got to somehow make this connection. Here's how he lives his religious life. Hear how he serves the king. We've got to find it, because he does both of those. We've just found out, we've looked through his life, and he does excellency. He serves the king, he serves the government, he serves the nation, he serves the land. Man, he does great there. And somehow, but we also know that this guy serves his God. If somehow we got to find a conflict between those two, if we can't find it, which they couldn't, they said, we'll make one up. Because they had to nail him. So I would say under this thought about through an excellent testimony is, number one, a life on public display for God. If Daniel had not been consistent in his loyalty to God in the public arena, they would have never thought of this. They just never would have thought that somehow we got to get him in conflict with his service to the king and his service to God. We'll get those in conflict. If he had not been living for God all this time, that would not have happened. They wouldn't even thought of it. And so I think for us to have that kind of testimony of representing the Lord well is our life for God must, I put it, life on public display for God. So how is it? Do people know that you follow God? Some of us are, I mean, we're all different. Some of us are very vocal. We're very personal, related, personal people, and we bubble and we talk probably too much, but that's another story. Some of us don't talk enough, okay? And so there's a balance between that. But in whether you're a talkative person or a non-talkative person, do people come to know that you are a Christian? Do they know that? Is your life faithful enough on a public way? And I'm not saying you live publicly to be, you know, a hypocrite type of thing, but just it's what you are. And you live it out. Again, I'll throw this out there. This is something that struck me as I was thinking about this morning. I am not for women in burkas, and I'm not for men in turbans, okay? Because those relate to a false religion. But it's interesting. If you had to wear a turban or a burqa, I know about you already. I know what you think. I know what you're following. What if we had a stamp? Christian. Maybe genuine Christian, maybe put out there. Be too long. Genuine Christian loves the Lord. Yeah, no. What's all that writing on your forehead? No, but really, what is it that displays you? I think it comes back to the excellent spirit. I think that's part of it. The character you have. G. Jesus said this way, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Does your life demonstrate by word and deed somehow that you know Christ? So number one, your life on public display for God. And then last of all, I'd put this way, your life on private, or your life of private devotion to God. I'm not going to go, we read verses, we'll look at it later, 6 through 9, but you come down to verse 10. "And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," in other words, he couldn't pray to God, "he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem," and there's a reason for that, we'll not talk about it right now, "he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." If you want to be consistent publicly, if you want to be consistent before those who would look at you as a Christian, then there's one thing you must maintain, and that's a private time with God. No substitute. I'll say two things. I wasn't going to talk about the second one. Nothing replaces a time in church, the assembling of the saints together. That's called corporate worship. That's the church in assembledness. Assembledness? Oh, that's not a word. We assemble together. Don't shake your head at me. But you also need private time on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Saturday. Get alone with God. There's no substitute. So stop making excuses. If I asked you, some of you right now, if I said, "Why don't you spend time with God?" Well, and you'd begin to make excuses. Some of you make excuses why your devotions are so stale. Well, who are you meeting with? God is never stale. God is eternally present in vigor, if that's even the right way to say it. Don't be ignoring God. You must quiet, stop, be still, and know that I am God. And I will be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. I think sometimes God's people never spend time with God, so they go to the workplace and their testimony is terrible, and they wonder why no one ever responds to the truth of God. Maybe because we're not carrying God with us in that right sense of being displaying him, because we've been in his presence. You remember what happened to Moses when he was in his presence? He came back and met with Israel, and they said, "Whoa, his face is like it's glowing." You remember when Peter and John, Peter and John, and when they were first preaching, and it says the enemies of the Lord took note that they had been with Jesus. There was something about them. Is Jesus with you? Now I know he's with you everywhere, but is he with you, influencing you? Are you filled with the Spirit, so you can be that kind of testimony at the workplace? So integrity at the workplace. Do you have it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the testimony of a man long ago. And Lord, we know he was not in a good situation. Not even sure how much outside of his friends that they had to encourage and strengthen one another in the ways of God. But Lord, he stood strong. He stood true. And I'm sure that had a part of it. But Lord, he spent time with you.